Your Bibles and turn it to the book of Revelation, if you would. The book of Revelation. And I'm glad to have all the adults in here and even the teenagers in here as we begin this journey down the road together. I'm hoping just to hopefully give you a little bit of an idea of some of the vision that God's given to me to help direct the church to go forward. You know, I believe that the best days of Maranatha still lie ahead of us. I really do, and I'm excited to see what God's going to do. But in order to do that, it can't just be one person's vision. It's got to be the church going in that direction. And so what I'm going to attempt to do over the next couple weeks is try to give you a little bit of the vision that God's given me for the church, and really to take a look at a kind of church that is pleasing to God. I don't know anybody that wants to go to a church that doesn't please God. And so just not only would it be a rhetorical question, but it'd be a silly question to say, don't you want to be a part of a church that pleases God? No, I think I'd rather go to one that is displeasing to God. Nobody's going to say that. But yet, all across America, there are people sitting in churches that I believe, quite frankly, are not pleasing God. And so where do you go to find out what kind of church pleases God? I think one of the places that we'll look at for the next few weeks is in Revelation. There are seven churches that God has given, and I think that with the commendations and the condemnations that He gives, we can glean some truths and find out whether or not we're going to have a church that pleases God. Now, this is not corrective maintenance, all right? This is not because I believe someone's told me or I've observed something that, as a matter of fact, I'm glad to be able to preach this before I know anything at all. This is what I call preventive maintenance. This is to make sure that we get off on the right foot and go in the right direction so that God can be pleased and we can see God do something wonderful here at Maranatha. And I'll speak more about that. I'm expecting God to do big things through this church. Let's go ahead and read our text starting in verse 1 of chapter 2. Under the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Boy, there's just so much in here, and we're just going to take it apart a little bit at a time this morning. The first thing that you're obviously going to see is that it was written to an individual. It's written to the angel of the church of Ephesus. That's the authority, that's the pastor that God has placed in the church of Ephesus. So it's written to an individual, but yet it's also written to the church. But I'll tell you this, I don't believe it's just written to the church of Ephesus. It was recorded by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and it's been preserved for these churches throughout all the ages. And so I can tell you with confidence that not only was this written to the church of Ephesus, it was written for our admonition as well. And so as we look through this, we can certainly see and glean some truths about that physical church of Ephesus, but I want you to know that we're going to be able to see some things that will help us to have a church that pleases God. The other thing I want you to see is that Jesus is talking about walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He says, "He holdeth the seven stars and he walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." You know, that's in the present tense. It's something that he was currently doing. It's not something that happened in the past, and I believe that he is still in the midst. As a matter of fact, he gave us the promise where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is there in the midst of us. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is with us today. It's something that is happening even now. Also, I want you to know in verse 2, to see his omniscience. He says, I know. This is a factual knowledge. It's the fact that nothing is going to be hid from him. There is nothing secret. He knows everything that they're doing. He knows everything that they're not doing. And because of that, he can give perfect judgment. Boy, you know, you stand in front of a judge today and you hope that you can present the facts in a truthful way and that he will get a full understanding of your side of the case. But many times, the judge there does not have all the facts. And he is making a judgment based on the facts that he has. Maybe it's a good judgment, maybe it's not a good judgment. But the facts of the matter is we have an appellation process that allows us to appeal what we deem to be a poor judgment. But let me tell you, there will be a day where we sit in front of this perfect judge, and when he decrees judgment, there will be no appeal. Because it's going to be perfect judgment. Because there's no facts that are left out. There's nothing that's hid from him. He knows it all, the end from the beginning. And so when he makes this decree against Ephesus, they can't say, listen, you don't understand. He says, I do understand. And I do know. That word know is the absolute complete knowledge of what is going on. And so he starts with their condemnation. He says, He begins every church the same way. He says, I know thy works. That's their industry. That's what they're manufacturing. That is what they're doing as a church. And there's a little bit of a different shade of meaning between work and labor. That labor has the idea of working to exhaustion. Now, I don't know about you, but there's been times where I've worked until I'm just absolutely beat. Right? I mean, you're playing Xbox for 30 hours straight, right? You just can't go anymore. But the truth of the matter is you go out there and whether you're digging a ditch or building something, or even if you're working with your mind, you can just be thoroughly exhausted. And that's really the idea that this word carries with it. He says, I know what your industry, I know what you're producing, but I also know how hard you're working at it. Can I tell you that if we're going to have a church that pleases God, we're going to have to put forth some effort. It's not something that we're going to be able to just kick back in an easy chair and say, hey, listen, I'm going to come in and I'm going to get fed and I'm going to go home. That's not what God ever intended church to be. And let me tell you, the church of Ephesus understood that and they were working hard. What, do you still have that hot dog cart? Well, I remember bringing that in and I know you used to take that different places and that was work, wasn't it? See some other people, a doctor, somebody that a contractor. Preacher now, right, brother? Amen. People know how to work. People know how to work. But work in the ministry is sometimes a little different than working on a job. Primarily, it's volunteer, right? Now I'm thankful that the Bible tells us that we can make a living from the gospel. Okay? And there are some that are training for the ministry, and I understand that. But each and every one of us ought to be involved somewhere. I've got to be careful not to get into my Sunday morning message, but I'll use the same phrase again. But no one person can do everything, but everybody ought to be doing something. And so we ought to be working for the Lord. They had the right idea of work. Listen, I don't know what they had, but maybe they had a senior ministry or a bus ministry. Maybe they had soul winning and children's ministries, children's clubs and neighborhoods, faithfully preaching the word. Maybe they were faithfully teaching the word. Maybe they even had a nursery back in Bible times. I don't know. Certainly they had a widows and orphans ministry. They could have had Bible clubs in different neighborhoods, one-on-one discipleship, Sunday school. Certainly they were teaching right doctrine. Their kids didn't wonder if their parents are going to be going to church. Why? Because they were working. They were laboring in this thing called ministry. I think that, as I think about a church, I think that there's a lot of different ministries that can be started. But people start ministries all the time. You know, you start a children's ministry or you start a nursing home ministry, and sometimes it goes for a couple months and something comes up and it just kind of falls to the wayside. or Bible clubs might start up, and I just don't have time for it anymore, whatever it might be. And these ministries will get started, and there's a lot of hard work and effort that's put involved, but then it kind of just goes by the wayside. You know, Ephesus wasn't known only for their work. They were known for their endurance. Verse 2 says, I know thy works and thy labor. Just working until they are absolutely exhausted. But it says also their patience. That carries with it the idea of endurance. You know, I think I printed it out, but I never grabbed it. I printed out a little article about what it is to get through budge training for the SEALs. And the endurance. The third week that they start on that first phase, what they call the first phase, is a treacherous week. They go 5.5 days. I don't know if they're getting 4 hours of sleep a night or a total of 4 hours, but I know they are sleep deprived. They are absolutely, they're having to make decisions, they're put in leadership positions, and their instructors, because the SEAL community is so small, their instructors know that there's a very high probability that they will be out in the field with the people they are training today. And so they're not going to let anybody by that can't muster or have the endurance. And so despite the sleep deprivation and all the physical activity, the one thing that they're being tested on the most is their endurance. Only 25% of the people in budge training get past that first week. That's how intense it is. They said that week is the probably most intense training in all of the military that we have. It's intense. And it takes a lot of endurance. As a matter of fact, the people that get through that pretty much believe they can do anything. And the graduation rate of those that get through that third week is unbelievable. It's in the high 90s of people that are able to make it through the rest of the training. You know why? Do you know why the Navy does that on the third week out of like a 12-week course? Because they haven't invested too much money into those men yet. And they said, listen, we want to weed out those people that are going to not make it. And I'll tell you, if you're working for the Lord, you're going to have some endurance. There are times where it just seems like you're tired and it's difficult and maybe you're not getting the response that you're looking for and the Bible club isn't happening because the kids aren't coming out or there's not faithfulness in your Sunday school class like you'd hoped or whatever it is. And we can have a list of reasons why the ministry is not exciting at that moment. But I'll tell you, God tells us and calls us to have endurance, to not give up, to pursue the goal, to press on, the Bible tells us. We've got to have that endurance. I don't know about you, but I never enjoyed running. I've talked to a couple guys here that have started running. And my knee's at a place now where running is a thing of the past, okay? We've got an elliptical downstairs, and I got on that thing for the first time in about a year, and now I remembered why I left it in the corner for a year, okay? But it takes endurance, and I'll tell you, you don't just jump on something and have endurance. It's not something that you just automatically have. You've got to start working at it. Somebody told me they had an app on their phone. There truly is an app for everything, right? From your couch to your 5K. In 4 weeks or whatever it was. I thought that was pretty funny. And so they're building up to a 5K, about 3.2 miles from being a couch potato. But you just don't jump up and go run 3.5 miles. If you do, you're not going to do it again. Let me tell you about working for the Lord. It takes effort. And I'll tell you, if you allow yourself to get burned out or tired, it's because you're not accessing where the true power comes from. It could be that you're doing it in your own flesh. Now listen, I'm not talking about, and I'll mention this again Sunday morning, I'm not talking about losing your family over ministry. I'm not talking about putting so much time and effort that things that ought to be priority in your life become secondary or tertiary. But I'm talking about making sure that you are involved in some kind of ministry at your local New Testament Baptist Church. That means here. Now, you say, wait, I don't think I could teach a Sunday school class, or I don't know that I could get involved in a ministry. You know what? There, a lot of times we need a helper. We need somebody to learn and be mentored in order to be able to take that next step of being able to teach. And maybe you think, you know what, there's a lot of other people that could do that sort of thing, but I'm here to tell you that if you're here, that person is you. And you want to be involved in the ministry that God has set before us here. And so the commendation that he's given is that they're a very busy and active church. They have this endurance. They're not stopping. They're not quitting. They've been going through the years. Number three, it says, "And how thou canst not bear them which are evil." To me, that talks about having some spiritual, having the right standards. You know, maybe it's music, or it could have been any kind of thing, but they knew the difference between right and wrong, and they were not going to allow the wrong to come in through the front door. Okay? They had the right kind of standards in their life. They were not going to bear or put up with them that are evil. They were going to eschew them. They weren't going to allow. Think of the church of Corinth and some of the sins that they had allowed, not only allowed, but gloried in, because they said, look, the grace of God is just raining down upon us because of the sin that are in these people's lives. And Ephesus said, no, that's crazy. We're not going to allow that to come into our front door. And so they said, listen, there's right and there's wrong, and we're going to take a stand for what is right. And I'll tell you, and you know this to be true as well, that's not always easy. It's not always fun, and it is rarely, if ever, popular. I'm hoping to see guests to start coming in the door, some visitors, people. And the temptation will always be to soften the message, to water it down just a little bit, to make it more palatable to those people that come in. Now listen, the Bible is very clear. We are to teach and preach the truth in love. I don't want to ever have truth without love. That's just a bludgeoning stick. That's not going to be received by anybody. But you can't have something called love without truth, because there's no love in that at all. But to take a stand, whether it's here from behind the pulpit or in a Sunday school class or with your neighbor or with your coworker, I believe that's what's going to please God. And so we have some things that are in black and white. They're set in stone. And we're not going to move from that. And I'm thankful that God's given those things. Hopefully those things are derived from His Word and not just from our opinion. But this church of Ephesus was sure that they knew what right and wrong was. And let me tell you, they were going to hold to it. And God commended them for that. So, I told you the last time I was here, I like to maybe ask some questions, and I'm not just going to preach to you twice in a row. This is Sunday school, and so I want to get some input. This is scary. This is almost as scary as being asked any question from the audience, all right? When I think about the fundamentals, those things that we're not moving from, I'm thinking about things like the virgin birth. These are things that I hope, if I'm ever put in a situation, these are what preachers think about, okay? Are you going to take a stand? You say you're willing to live for Christ. Are you willing to die for Him? And so those are the things, those are the truths that we're not going to move away from. So when I think of something like that, what is something in your heart that you're not willing to move away from? That you're willing to take a stand, and if someone like Dylan Klebold was holding a gun and he asked you a simple question, do you believe in, and you knew if your answer was going to be in the affirmative, he's probably going to pull that trigger. What is that? And I hope there's more than just one. But anybody want to share something that maybe they say, listen, this is something that I'm standing firm on? Okay, she said, listen, we're going to take a stand on homosexual marriage. Praise the Lord, I think that's biblical. That is going to be coming down our front door very shortly. And I don't know if we have a prison ministry or not yet, but I hope we have one before I get there. There's only one way of salvation. Hey, we're not moving on to that. With all the pluralism that is here today, with all of the different ideas, and listen, as long as you're sincere and every road leads to heaven, hey, that's not true. There's one way. That's good. We're not moving off of that. Praise the Lord. You can't lose it once you get it. Listen, we didn't do anything to gain it. How can we do anything to keep it? We're saved by grace and we're kept by grace. That's good. These are things that are truths that we are not going to move from. God did not choose to send some people to a terrible place called hell. We are our belief system does not allow God to be a monster. My God's not a monster. And he did not choose some to go to hell. We're not moving off of that. Amen. Oh, I thought I saw a hand, but it was just fixing your hair. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. It is absolute, the foundation. That is very good, Brother Sass. Thank you. That is the cornerstone, right? How can we know about salvation without the Bible? How can we know what God has revealed about himself unless he had written it down for us and kept it for us, which he has? We do use the King James. Amen. These are truths that we're not going to move away from. Music is not amoral. It carries with it a message that's inherent for good or for bad. Anybody over here? You say, listen, I'm holding on to something. That's all right. Listen, you may abide by your parents' convictions right now. That's what we're talking about today, is convictions. Not preferences, but convictions. These are things that we're not going to move off of. But one day, it's our wish as parents that you will grab some of these, not some of these, we want you to say, you know what, this is my God, and these are my convictions as well. And I'm willing to stand in the light of persecution to uphold that. Anybody else have one? How about the deity of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is God, not a God, not some God, not a lowercase g God. He is God Almighty. You can say it this way, Jesus is Jehovah. All right, listen, don't worry. We have a longer list in our Constitution that we're going to stand for. But I want you to get in your mind that we're not going to accept that which is evil. We're not going to call that which is evil good, and we're not going to call that which is good evil in this church by God's grace. Why? Because it's important to take a stand for what is right. The community's watching. Do you know that? Your neighbors are watching. But I'll tell you this, God's watching. And isn't that who we're doing it for? This is for his glory. It's not for the church's glory. It's for God's glory. And so as we work and we labor until we're tired, as we have this endurance and this not giving up, we have it in our mind that no matter what, I'm going to serve the Lord. If I start a ministry, I'm going to continue and work in that ministry until God either calls me home or moves me in some other direction. I'm going to have right standards. I'm going to have personal holiness. And I'm going to take a stand on that which is right despite what the prevailing influences or the culture seems to put out. But he says also in verse 4, thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. I call this spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment. You know, it takes some maturity in the Christian faith to have some spiritual discernment. That's why I believe that God said not a novice is to be a pastor. Why? Because you've got to have some spiritual discernment. And so as we grow as a church, as we mature as a church, a church can have a reputation for having spiritual discernment. And I believe this church has that. Remember, this is not corrective, this is preventative. We want to continue going in that direction. And so we're going to continue to grow. Listen, when you come to a place where you think, I can't, you know, I've heard this story so many times, or turn to this passage and you think, oh, they're going to preach from that. I've heard the gospel how many times? And let me tell you, when you start getting that attitude, listen, your spiritual discernment is gone. Why? Because no longer are you able to learn. Hey, listen, if you hear the gospel again for the 10,000th time, or the 100,000th, I knew I could say that. You shouldn't roll your eyes and say, oh, here we go again. You ought to say, thank God I've heard it enough times to get saved. And then every time you hear it after that, you ought to say, praise God, I'm so glad to be reminded of where I came from. Listen, never get tired of hearing the gospel. Never get tired of hearing the Bible stories that maybe you heard and had the privilege of hearing growing up in church. I can remember just being in Bible college, hearing some Bible stories for the very first time. And I thought, wow. And there are people that knew all these already. I thought, what a privilege they had to know this when they're six. I've got to cram for this test now. They already know it. But I'm thankful to have the privilege to learn it now and to grow in grace. And that's what God's called us to do. All right. So he commended them for working. They were busy. They were an active church. Praise the Lord. You know what? I see that. Well, there are things going on behind the scenes that I'm still finding out about as I just get settled in and excited to see a lot of different hands working and doing things. But that doesn't mean there's enough. Endurance. Don't quit. They were commended for continuing on. They were commended for having the right standards and personal holiness, for knowing right and wrong and taking a stand for that which is right. They had some spiritual discernment. They said, listen, not everything that comes down the road is right. I don't know if they have TBN out here. We don't get cable, okay? And I don't plan to. But I have seen some people get messed up just from watching these different people because they opened a Bible. And they have some of the same terminology that maybe we use in our churches. Listen, be careful. Be careful of who you get your teaching from. Be careful of what you're willing to believe. You know, there's nothing new under the sun, the Bible says. And I think it was Spurgeon that said, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it certainly isn't new. And so we want to make sure that many times, I'm not going to be here teaching you something. It's because you'll already know it, but what I'll be doing is bringing to your remembrance. And I think it's very good for Christians to be reminded of the truths they already know, because we don't live in a state of perfection, obviously, and so we need to be reminded of different areas in our life. All right, so then he moves from the commendation. He kind of summarizes it all again in verse 3. He says, and he has borne, that's the same word as patience up there, and has... that's the same word as endurance, and has patience, and for my name's sake have labored. Same word as the labor in verse 2, and has not fainted. He's just saying, listen, I know it's been hard, but you haven't given up. Well, wouldn't that be great to be able to stand before the Lord? And he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we're looking for. That's what we labor for his glory. You know, I had a fellow come to me, and he'd done a lot of work around the church. And I started to think of him. I said, listen, I really appreciate... And he kind of cut me off abruptly. He said, I didn't do it for you. He said, I did it for the Lord. I was rebuked. I said, you know what? That's good. That's good. Because that's who we ought to be laboring for. But, unfortunately, that's not where this passage stops. He kind of summarizes it all in verse 3, and he goes down and begins verse 4. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. You know, that somewhat almost lessens the force of what he's saying. Listen, he's saying there's a problem here that needs to be addressed. And you know what it is already. He said, because thou hast left thy first love. Because you have left your first love. Now, there's a lot of different ideas of what that first love can be. But I think primarily it has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, think about back when you got saved. And I know some young people got saved when they were pretty young and they have a hard time remembering that. But I remember when I got saved, there was such a love and excitement. I remember calling up people. I was calling up my high school teachers, witnessing to them. I wanted to see everybody get saved. I wanted everybody to have this excitement and this feeling of peace and forgiveness that I had experienced. I couldn't believe it. But I can tell you, over the years, sometimes it's easy to get bogged down in the day-to-day, and you just kind of get in a rut, and it's Sunday morning, so you're going to church, and praise God, I'd rather you be here than somewhere else, right? But let me tell you what they were doing. They were doing everything on autopilot. The children's ministry was going on because it had always gone on. Junior church was happening because it always happened that way. And soul winning people, those people that showed up were going out really just out of duty. And there was no passion in the church. No passion. Can I tell you? That is a terrible indictment on the church of Ephesus. He's told us, whatever we do, do it mightily, as unto what? As unto the Lord, as unto man. When we're part of a ministry, we ought to put our heart and our soul into it. Not so we're going to be seen and be men pleasers, but because God sees. He says, listen, you've left your first love. I think a lot of them didn't even realize it. But here's what it sounds like. Man, do you remember when we used to have that bus route that had, 300 people in it? Or do you remember when? What happened? You're looking at the past when there was passion, and you're thinking about some things that used to be, and you're no longer looking towards the future and what God can do. You're looking at the past and saying, hey, all the good days are behind us. Why? Because we don't have that love. We don't have that devotion. And if you're sitting here today and you think the best days of Maranatha are behind us, I've got something that the Lord has said. How to correct that. He says, first of all, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Yeah, it's okay to say, you know what, I remember when, but you're only doing that to remember to get back there. It's kind of like the road back, the path back to that passion. And you want to have passion in your Christian life. You want to have that zeal and that energy. And I'm telling you, I wish I could give you an infusion of whatever God's given me and hopefully my family as we've come here, because I'm excited to be here. And I'm looking for God to do something through us to reach Shelby, North Carolina. Praise God. Listen, we're going to reach somebody for the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to remember that time in our life when ministry meant something to us. When we were excited about ministering to somebody, can you remember the first time you taught that Sunday school class? I can remember the first time I sat in front of some 7th and 8th grade boys. I don't know who decided to put me in front of kids that age. That's not a very nice place to start, all right? I love those kids. I love them. I want to see God's best for them. There's a passion. Think about that first time. You got to open God's Word and share it with somebody to tell them about Jesus Christ. You think about the first time you ever led somebody to the Lord. I mean, those are mountaintop experiences. Next to being saved, that's probably one of the greatest experiences, is leading somebody else to help change their eternity. And God allows humans to have a part of that. You know God wants you to have a part of that? Man, he wants to bless you. He wants you to be able to experience those experiences. But listen, if we think everything is fine and we are just on cruise control, then we're never going to reach that place. And so he was telling the church of Ephesus, he said, listen, you're going to have to remember that time when you were passionate about something in the ministry. You know, when I talk about ministry, I'm not talking about going and pastoring somewhere. I'm not talking about going and being a missionary somewhere. I'm talking about having a ministry with your neighbor and with your coworker and with your mom or your dad or whoever lives across the street or whatever family you might be able to come in contact with. That's ministry. I'm not talking about professional ministry, which doesn't even exist. Or professional Christians, I should say. So he says, remember, Remember that passion that you had. Boy, I just think about some of the revivals that I was a part of when I first got saved. I didn't know anything. But I was so moved and I was so just burdened. Can I tell you that any message that a preacher ever gets up and preach, God puts him over the barrel first. He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. And I think it carries with it the idea that you don't even realize you've fallen, but I'm telling you, look in your heart and say, has there been a time where you've been more passionate, more fervent, more in love with Jesus than you are today? And if there is, then you need to do something. And that's repent. Repent. Change your mind about where you're at. Decide that I'm not going to live on cruise control. Decide that I'm going to have some passion in my ministry with my community. Be excited. Have some zeal. Don't be afraid to be a zealot for Jesus, a fanatic. You know, I believe Jesus is looking for some fanatics. I don't believe he wants people just to go with the flow of contemporary society and just to be washed along. And we're not going to be them to win them, but we're going to stand and proclaim the gospel to people. But we're going to have to change our mind about, everything's just fine. And then he says, return. Do the first works. Get back to where you once were with that passion. I'm not saying you can just go home and drum it up. But I'm saying that if you pray and ask God to give you a zeal for souls, if you ask God to give you some opportunity for ministry, He's not going to say, there's no way I'm going to give you that opportunity. Well, He's going to start opening up doors and windows and screens that you can't even imagine to minister. That's what He wants from us. That's what He wants. You know, He finishes then with another... he doesn't finish, but he gives another commendation. He says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Or Nicolaitans, excuse me. You know, in business, they call this the sandwich technique. That's what they call it in management. And it's a great, great technique. It's where you start off with something. Hey, this is what you've done well. This is something you need to work on. But I'm really glad you've done this. And that's what he does. We could spend the rest of the day talking about different ideas of what the Nicolaitans were. Some people believe it goes all the way back to Nicholas, who was one of the seven apostles that were chosen in Acts chapter 6. But I have a hard time finding that. If you look at the etymology of the name, it means a conqueror of the people. And so somebody was, they believe, could have been conquering the people. But here's what I do know. I don't know who the Nicolaitans were. I don't know what they believed. But I know God hated it. He hated it. You can go back to, I didn't write the verse down, but I think it's later on, verse 23 or 22, something like that. He talks about them again with Jezebel and Balaam. And I know I want to hate whatever God hates. And I want to love whatever God loves. And if he calls it an abomination, we're going to have to call it an abomination. And somebody talked about homosexual marriage earlier. They're not popular stands. But we're going to take a stand. And we're going to be, as best as we can be, by God's grace, loving and kind. But we're going to stand. I like the way the Bible says it. Do all you can to stand. And so we need to look at the commendations that he's given here. I think that, by the way, goes along with spiritual discernment as well. But he tells us to work, be active, be busy, to have endurance, to have right standards and personal holiness, to have spiritual discernment, and to look and make sure that you haven't left your first love, that you have passion in your ministry, and zeal, and excitement. To love the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he say if we do all those things? He says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, who wins the battle, who succeeds in this, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I'll just tell you, I spent a lot of time studying that. And the best I can come up with is that this is a very special privilege for Christians. If you go down to Revelation 22:14, it talks about a special privilege to those Christians that subdue the world, the flesh, and the devil in this life. And so God is going to reward us in some special way. If we are able to do that which He has told us to do in this life, He's going to reward us in heaven one day. That's what we're working for His glory. And so I encourage you to look at your own heart this morning and ask yourself, am I on cruise control, spiritually speaking? Am I just doing things the way I've always done them because they've always been done that way? And if that is true in your life, then I encourage you to do what God said to do. Remember, repent, and then return or redo the first works. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your goodness. I thank You for Maranatha Baptist Church. And God, there's no doubt in my mind that we want and need Your power here. Father, we want to do something great for You right here in Shelby. Lord, if that's something great is leading a six-year-old to Christ, if it's seeing a revival break out, Lord, I don't know what You have planned, but I know You want to use us. The church is the institution that You've given to this world to reach them. Help us. Father, help us to love You. Help us to have passion. Lord, help us never to find ourselves on cruise control spiritually. We love You. We need You to be with the rest of the services. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.